Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Let's just now focus in on His Word. Lord, thank You for the exciting things that are happening. And Lord, we need Your Word as we head into this week. And so pray that You'll help us to just quiet our hearts before You. May our spirits be open to the words that You want to share with us through Your Word so that we can understand more of who You are and how You work. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, text reads, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's foolishness, it seems, to those who are perishing. But to those of us who have opened up our heart to God, it is the power of God. That's the gospel of Christ, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You can be seated. Have you ever received a Christmas present that you didn't really want? Okay, can you think of something? Like, you got that present, and it's like, yay, you're trying to put a smile on your face, but it's not that cool. It's not what you would like. Maybe you're even allergic to what was given to you. You know what I'm saying? Like, do they hate me? I mean, what are they doing here? Probably every one of us have an experience with that where we received a gift that we didn't really want, and here's the thing. We're all thankful to get gifts because we know there are a lot of people in the world that aren't getting a gift. They're not getting a gift this Christmas. So just the fact that we get gifts, okay, we're on the same page. We're thankful for it. But let's be honest. There are some times when it's not something that we really had been looking forward to. We try to be thankful. Sometimes it's hard. I found that in fifth grade, it was the hardest Christmas ever for me to be thankful. Because when I got up Christmas morning and we went to the tree after reading the Christmas story, opened up the presents, I found that one of my main presents was a Cabbage Patch doll. Now, for all the Generation Z out there, teenagers, you probably have no idea what that is. It's okay. But you do know what the internet is. You can look it up, Cabbage Patch doll. Those of us that were alive in the 80s, that's the 1980s, we probably remember what Cabbage Patch dolls were. They were a craze for like a month, you know what I'm saying? And my mom thought it'd be a great idea to give me a Cabbage Patch doll as a fifth grade boy. We laugh about it now, but I'm telling you, as a fifth grade boy, that was traumatic, devastating. Unwrapping that, trying to be thankful to mom and dad. Wondering if they got the tags mixed up. Was this supposed to be for one of my sisters? But they opened theirs and they got one too. Go to school. You know how everybody talks in fifth grade. Hey, what'd you get for Christmas? Got a four-wheeler, got a bike, got a Walter Payton jersey. What did I get? I went to school that day and I'm like, don't say anything. Talk about the socks. Just leave it. I was like, if I let this out and it gets around, my reputation is gone. And I'd worked hard to build up that street cred in fifth grade. And in a moment, it could be gone. Man, that was a tough first day back to school after getting that as a present until I overheard one of my friends, his name was Andrew, talking, and then we confided in each other, and I felt a little better. It was the best moment around Christmas time because he actually had got two Cabbage Patch dolls from his mom. Mom had great intentions, but I think she thought it would be like an investment in my future. It's going to be a collector's item, pay my way through college. I don't know. Something like that. Great intentions, but it wasn't something that I really wanted. And sometimes people choose something for us that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. And I would even say there are times when God might choose some things that we wouldn't have chosen. I mean, consider even the Christmas account, the first Christmas 2,000 years ago. God did some things differently than what we would have done them. I mean, he chose a teenage, poor young lady named Mary, who was living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. She had nothing really to offer. And God chose her to bear the Christ child. I mean, for the most important birth in the history of the world, he chooses this no-name girl. I mean, in our minds, we wouldn't have done that. We might have chosen a Roman supermodel, right? Who had a huge Instagram following. We would have chosen someone who had influence, but God didn't do that. Think about the shepherds. Here they are, one of the lowest statuses in society. They are watching someone else's sheep. They don't even own them. They're watching someone else's sheep, and they got stuck with the night shift. And they're just trying to stay awake, and then the angels come, and they are given the front row tickets to the birth of Christ and visiting him in Bethlehem. I mean, we wouldn't have done that. We would have picked an athlete. We would have picked maybe a politician, someone that it was well known, that had a voice, that had a microphone, that could get the word out. Shepherds? Like, it doesn't make sense. And don't forget about the manger, right? I mean, I bet some of you have some relatives coming over in the next week or two that maybe you wouldn't really want to come over. And maybe they're spending a couple nights with you, but even us as human beings would not just throw hay in a shed and say, go spend the night out there. I mean, we're going to give them a bed. We're going to give them an air mattress at the very least, right? So they have somewhere to place their head. But then we think about Jesus and how God organized this and how he orchestrated all this. And Jesus is not given what he deserves. That's better than five-star hotel treatment with constant room service. What does God do? God has him being born and placed into an animal trough. I mean, God just does things differently than we would do them. He keeps flipping the script. He doesn't go by our rules. He just does things differently. And what we see in the Bible is over and over and over again, God reverses what we would see as the perfect thing to do in that moment. It's an outright reversal. He causes things to happen in his wisdom that in our wisdom we're like, ah, that doesn't make sense. Things might be happening in your life that just doesn't seem to make sense. And we see this God that doesn't fit in our brain. He doesn't fit in our box. This God who just does things differently. In his book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller wrote, "The biblical plotline reveals a story of God's repeated choosing of the wretched, the pitiful, and the marginal." He just keeps doing it. The Bible begins with the book of Genesis, if we could just start there today. Begins with the book of Genesis, and this was a time, and this was a culture where what fathers were to do was to give their inheritance and give their blessing to the oldest son. It was the time when the wealth and the estate went to the eldest son. They had the social power. They were the ones with influence. And yet what we see is God over and over and over again choosing the opposite. He chose Abel over Cain. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Joseph over all of his brothers who were older. What we see is God putting in the center what the world puts on the periphery. He reverses it. He causes us to question and scratch our head and puzzle, like, what is going on? What is God doing? We read about God continually standing up for the underdog. I mean, he just did. I mean, you think about the Israelites in Egypt. They were the underdog. They were the little guy. They were under the thumb of the Egyptian oppressors, which was the most powerful empire in the world at that time. And in those days, God chooses the Israelites, the little guy, and brings them out. And then we go through the period of the judges and the deliverers that God would raise up in order to bring Israel out of the domination of a more powerful nation. And often, the people that he raised up, Jephthah, Gideon, Samson, others, the ones he raised up were often from the smaller tribe. They were often from low-class families. Sometimes they were even social outcasts, but yet God raised them up, the no-names, in order to lead an entire nation. Think about David. We love King David. We love the writings that the Lord used him to give us. But here's the thing. King David was the youngest and the smallest of the sons. Overlooked once again. How many remember when you're in elementary school and you had recess? Yeah, how many wish you still had that? I'm talking two times a day where you go outside for 30 minutes and you can just play kickball to your heart's delight. I mean, come on. When we look back, recess was great. You probably remember at recess there were those times when a couple kids would be captains and they would begin choosing teams. And often they're choosing the fastest and the strongest and the coolest people to be on their team, right? Because they want to win. That's how we choose. That's how we choose. Those are the people that we cheer for. And yet what we find in Scripture in the biblical plotline is that God doesn't choose like that. He's the captain that doesn't look at that, the outward appearance. The gifts and the abilities. No. He just doesn't choose like that. I mean, when Jesus Christ came on the scene in the New Testament, we read of this, who were the ones who most readily connected with him? It was the ones who were social outsiders, socially marginalized, often racial outsiders, often those who were tagged with the scarlet letter of being immoral and everybody knew it. Those were the ones that seemed to flock to Jesus, and Jesus spent time with them. Think about the disciples. I mean, they were not hailing from the top theological seminaries of the day. They're more well-versed in like fishing and tax collecting and those types of things, common people, but yet the Lord Jesus chose them. And it makes us pause and ask the question, why? Why does God choose sometimes what the world rejects? Why does God, it seems, choose those considered second rate? Why does he choose poor teenagers and lowly shepherds and mangers? Could it be that God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show that he's above us? I mean, is that possible? That God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us that he is above us? I mean, the word says that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I love Romans chapter 11, verse 33 that says, oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Message paraphrase says it like this. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? I love that. And there are things that God does, I believe, at times to remind us that he's above us. His ways are higher than our ways. And one of my prayers often for us as a church is that we will get a greater and greater view of God. That we will get a bigger and bigger view of God. That we won't say like, yeah, God is this big. But that in our lives, as we see God working in our lives, as we're in the Word and in his presence, that we're like, no, actually he's like we just keep making that bigger and bigger and bigger. What? Our understanding of who God is. Our revelation of this amazing, majestic God who rules this universe. This revelation that God uses the lowest of things to accomplish the highest of purposes. Like that's our God. He's bigger than what we think. He can do more than what we can think. He's God. And my prayer is that we will not settle for a low view of God, but that our view of God, our understanding, our revelation of God will just increase, 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 increase. You see, God doesn't choose things the way we choose them. He doesn't elevate the things that we tend to elevate as people. What do we tend to elevate as people? Good works, outward appearance, accomplishments, titles, size of bank accounts. We tend to elevate accolades, gifts, and abilities. We have a tendency to elevate those things. Kind of human nature. Let's elevate these things. Let's cheer for these things. Let's wish we had these things. And then God comes and once again flips the script and shows us that he's above us by how he chooses, because he doesn't choose those things. You know what he chose? He chose an old, brutal cross, which was a mark of cruelty. It was a mark of shame. The ultimate mark of shame in the Roman world. And God chose that. God chose that for the greatest act of love that this world had ever seen. God chose what everybody else thought was terrible and pitiful and lowly to be the message of hope and life for us. We began with that scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and the message of the cross, the good news of Jesus, the message of the cross, the message of suffering, the message of the God of the universe stepping into our universe, stepping into his universe, stepping into our little world, and then what does he do? He suffers willingly. He has his clothes stripped off of him. He is beaten mercilessly. Justice, no justice. Just him giving himself. And he dies on that cross alone. Everybody abandons him. That's the message of the cross. And that through faith in him, the penalty that he paid, we can be saved. That's the message of the cross. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to the wisdom of this age. But why would a God do that? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, to those of us who have said, you know what? This is true. You know what? We're experiencing the power of God in our lives. We're now experiencing the hope and the peace and the love of God in our lives. God just does things differently, chooses what we wouldn't choose, maybe to show that he's above us. His ways are higher than us. Secondly, I would submit this. Could it be that God chooses what we wouldn't choose in order to show that it's not about us? Let's say that you landed a role in the new Star Wars movie that's coming out, okay? You landed a role in that. You're pumped. You're excited. Finally, you're going to be in a movie. It's been your dream since you were a little kid, and you're now in this film. Now, okay, you're not going to be one of the main actors. You're not going to be in one of the main scenes. Let's be honest, really. There's one scene that if you pause it, and you zoom in over here, there is a real slight, easy to miss glance at the side of your head. And you're wearing a mask. But you know that for that split second, you are in a small way on the big screen, and you are good with that. Well, let's say you take it a step further, and you tell all of your friends and your family, you light up social media, you're just telling everybody, there is a movie coming out about me, and it's coming out this week, and you got to see it. The plot line is centered on me, and it's about me, and you got to come see me. And so you tell everybody that you know about this movie that's coming out about you. And your friends and your family hear that and like, that's pretty cool. Because finally they know a big time actor personally. And so it comes time for the opening night and the place is packed out. There are people lined up. They're going to go in the next showing and the next showing. And you're looking around, you're seeing all of your old friends and your new friends and your family members. Everybody's there. They give you the VIP seat. You know, the one I've never sat in, but you lean back, right? I hear that, like, maybe there's heat. Is there heat in the seat? Maybe there is. I haven't been there. But heat in the seat, got a tray coming across, I heard, like you're on an airplane. And you're just living life. VIP. Everybody's pumped. The movie starts. Movie goes through. The movie gets finished. At the end of the movie, everybody stares at you. And they're like, man, we never saw you one time in that movie. That movie was not about you. What are you thinking? Man, you've got issues. It wasn't about you at all. You know, one of the biggest mistakes we can make during our short time on this earth is thinking that life is about us. That was the message the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a prominent Greek city. Some would say the most prominent Greek city in the first century. It was intellectually arrogant. It was morally corrupt. It was filthy wealthy. And even in the church, as we read scripture, we find that there seemed to be some arrogance, even in the church, about spiritual gifts, about some of the things that they could do. That arrogance seeped its way even into the church. And Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brought them back to reality. Verse 26 of chapter 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." It's like Paul saying, guys, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, guys. Seriously, like right now, look in the mirror. You're not that great. Let me just remind you, you're not that great. He says to them, first of all, not many of you were wise by human standards. This word used here is often used to describe the wisdom of the age. Those who were maybe looked at as being intellectually superior to everybody else, a cut above. A cut above. And as you read about the New Testament church, you find that many of those in the New Testament church were servants, were slaves. They didn't come from the best families. We'll get to that in a second. They were just typical people. And as the Corinthians would look around in their gathering as they would read this, I wonder if they would think, you know, yeah, maybe he's right. Maybe we're not the super intelligentsia of society right now. He goes on to say that not many of them were influential. It speaks of being mighty and powerful. The mighty and the powerful were the Roman leaders. And as the Corinthians would look around their church body, the small groups, the house church, as they would read this, they would realize that there were no Roman emperors and no Roman senators in their midst. They were not mighty and powerful in terms of the world. Actually, the Roman leaders looked down on these new Christians and they viewed them as weak and powerless. Because what was happening is as the gospel spread, it was, according to the Roman mindset, it was spreading among the less thans in society. Like, those people. And they thought they were powerless. They thought that they didn't have anything going for them until they turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul reminds them not many were influential, and he says not many of you were of noble birth. These are individuals who are born into well-known, well-connected, well-funded families. These were the aristocrats of the day. They were refined, they cultured, they probably drank their tea with their pinky in the air, those types of people, right? And Paul reminds them, guys, no, you're ordinary folk. You're common, typical people. And at first glance, when we see this, when we hear about this, we might see that as a negative. They were just typical, common people. We might see that as, maybe they were less thans. It might seem very negative, but I would submit that it was the best thing that the Corinthians could have heard. It was the best realization that they could have had in that moment. Because God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us it's not about us. He went on to say God chose, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. What? To embarrass the wisdom of the world. He chose what he chose to shame the wisdom of the world to show that his wisdom is so much higher. And maybe you aren't influential by human standards. Okay. Maybe you did your DNA testing and you found you're not related to the royal family in England. Okay? Maybe you'd be honest enough to admit that you don't have it all together. And I would say, that's great. That's great. And you say, well, why? Why is that great? Well, look at the next verse, verse 29, of why God does this. So that no one may boast before him. God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us. It's not about us. So that no one may boast before him. So that no one will miss the point. It's about him. So that no one will try to take any of the glory. Look what I've done. Look at my good works. I'm better than that person. So that no one will boast before him. So that we would never try to receive salvation and his grace and his mercy through our works. But that we'd receive it as it really is, a gift. It's not a reward for good behavior, okay? It's a gift, unearned. Unearned. Extravagant gift of God. So that no one may boast before him, so that we don't even try to clean ourselves up before we come to God. As if then God's going to accept us more readily. Are you serious? God's like, what? What? God doesn't think like that. God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us he's above us, that it's not about us. And then finally, I would submit this. God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us he's so good to us. He's so good to us. Thomas Merton said, a saint is not someone who is good, but someone who experiences the goodness of God. See, we're taught to earn everything, aren't we? You want to get ahead? Get up earlier. You want to move forward? Stay up later. Earn it. You want mercy? Prove it. You're sorry? Prove it. Work harder. Try harder. Master the situation. Overcome all your problems. But our Lord Jesus Christ essentially says, you can't do it on your own. You have to rely solely on God's goodness. See, through zero effort on our part, zero effort on our part, God made salvation possible. God made grace possible. God made a life lived for him that actually brings him honor and glory possible. Through zero effort on our part, just because of what he chose to do. The world called it foolish. What is he hanging on that cross for? It's foolish. Disciples abandon him. And in that rejection, in that poverty, in that shame and humiliation, God accomplished what we couldn't accomplish, giving us passage to God, giving us relationship with God, making it all possible through zero effort on our part. That's the good news. That's the good news. I love how this chapter ends. If anyone ever had a question, okay, well, maybe I can earn my way to God. Verse 30, it is because of him, talking about God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, so Jesus has become for us our righteousness, making us acceptable to God, our holiness, so we could be set apart to God, for God, and our redemption. See, Jesus provided the ransom for the penalty of our sin. It's Jesus. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to brag, brag on Jesus. If you want to think highly of someone, think highly of Jesus. It is because of him that you are in. I love how that verse starts. It's because of him that you are in. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, because of him that you are in relationship with him. God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us, I believe, that he's just so good to us. We ask the question, is God good? And I believe that I can say, according to the word of God, according to what I've experienced in my life, and according to what I've seen experienced in your lives, yes, he is. God is good. Would you please bow your heads with me today? It's because of Jesus that we could have relationship with God, that we can actually be right with God. And we'll give opportunity today before we close for those who are here today who have walked in, and you can honestly say that you are not in right relationship with God. Whether you're 13 or 83, you're not in right relationship with God. You have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The word says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to give this opportunity for those who are here today that you say, I've walked in not being in right relationship with God, but I want to be. I want to take up his offer of forgiveness and hope and grace and eternal life, his presence in me. I want to take him up on this. I want to place my faith in this Jesus. How many in this place would lift up a hand? So you've walked in not in right relationship with God or not sure about that, but you want to be, you want to make sure today. Let's take a moment just to give you this opportunity. You can look back up here. Thank you for being a church that gives opportunity for that and understands. God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us that he's above us. He makes a good point, doesn't he? He's above us. His ways are higher than our ways. God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us that it's not about us. Sometimes we just need that reminder. And God chooses what we wouldn't choose to show us that he is just flat out good to us. So good to us. You see, in how he treats us, he shows his goodness. And we see it in our lives. We see it in our lives. I want to challenge you as you go through this week to rest in that. I want to also challenge you to let God's goodness flow through you to other people. See, God shows his goodness by how he treats us, by how he speaks to us. God wants us to show his goodness through us by how we treat each other, how we love each other, how we care about each other. This past week, I was at a basketball game, and I saw something I'd never seen before. It happened at the very end of the game. Now, before the very end of the game, I was sitting there as a very neutral fan. We had some students from CCC on either both teams. And so, and my kids weren't playing. My kids are playing, I'm going for their team. All right, that's how it is. But my kids weren't playing, so it's like, hey, I'm just watching these two teams play. And it was cool because I was like the neutral guy that was just sitting there like enjoying it. Oh yeah, that's a good pass. Oh, I feel bad for that guy, he got a foul. Whereas I'm hearing like all the others, like, come on! They're yelling, getting into it, cheering loud for their team and cheering when the other team makes a mistake, which I didn't quite get that one, but just hear that, hearing them, some people, not everybody, some people yelling at the refs because sometimes refs need help. You know what I'm saying? We know that, refs need help. We gotta help them out by letting them know what they should call. And so I'm listening to all this and it was very surreal because I was neutral. Like I didn't care. I could care less which team won. Well, at the end of the game, one of the teams was up by, I think, 17 points or something like that. Game was over. There was 35 seconds left. Finally, the coaches put the subs in. I'm like, come on, 17 points. Let some kids play, right? And finally, coaches put the subs in. And I was just sitting there. I didn't, you know, okay, putting the subs in. And then there was one of the kids that came in for one of the teams that you could tell had some challenges. And he probably didn't get to play, like, ever. And coach put him in. And after they put him in, I saw this huge smile on this kid's face. It was so cool, I wish you could have seen it. He was so happy he got into the game. And then I noticed that the student section stood up and they start cheering, going crazy for this one kid. I'm like, all right, you got my attention now. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching what's happening. And then I start noticing the fans, like from both teams. They start rooting for this kid. Like, nobody cares who won. Nobody cares what fouls were called. Nobody, no, like, they've forgotten all that. And for 35 seconds, everybody in the gym was zeroed in on this one kid. I was like, oh, okay. This is good. The students on this kid's team passed him the ball. And he was open to the three-point line because the other team saw what was happening didn't guard them. That's cool. That's cool. Both teams gave him the ball, stayed off of him, crowds cheering, and he had multiple chances because they kept giving him the ball back to make a shot. So cool. Everybody cheered. Everybody wanted him to make it, but nobody in there cared because it was just the moment for him. And in that moment, everyone was forgetting about competition. Nobody cared about who the best athlete on the court was, right? Nobody cared about the score. They were just caring for a kid. See, God just chooses differently than we choose. In that moment, when I saw him, I'm like, man, this is a picture of God just choosing what the world wouldn't choose and saying, whew, I'm focused in on this one. I don't want to challenge you as you go through these next couple days. Would you be open to looking for opportunity for God's goodness to flow through you, maybe to someone that you wouldn't normally choose to give goodness to? Maybe God's goodness would flow through you so someone can be encouraged that you wouldn't normally encourage. Maybe you give something to someone that you normally wouldn't give something to. Maybe you pause in the busyness of everything and you just spend a little time with someone that you normally wouldn't choose to spend time with. And I believe over these next few days, if we can do that, I believe there are some people that are going to see God's goodness flowing through us. Lord, I pray over every person that is here that we will be people of God. People that shine forth the light of Jesus that we've experienced in our lives. People that shine forth the compassion and the heart of God so that this world will see what you've done in us. And this world will know that we are your disciples. God, thank you for the opportunities that you are going to give us. And thank you for the realization that we can rest in your 100% absolute goodness while we're here on this earth. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.